In our study this evening, we are continuing our series entitled A Question of Glory and Authority, a consideration of God's ideal for women in Christian ministry. And we're giving special attention and consideration to the question as to whether or not God's ideal includes ordination of women to the gospel ministry. The particular study that we are going to be dealing with tonight, I would like to entitle Ordained to be a House Band. Ordained to be a House Band. And I would propose to study with you from God's Word the significance of ordination and what it means to those who are ordained to be in a position of ecclesiastical authority in the church. Before, as is our practice, we can proceed in the study of God's Word, we must invite God's Spirit to be with us in a special way. Would you join me in prayer? Shall we kneel? My Lord and my God, with a peace that passes understanding, I, a poor mortal, come into your presence with boldness and confidence, not because I deem myself worthy, but because I have confidence in the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, the Lord, my righteousness, my intercessor, my mediator. And Father, I pray that you would accept me and hear me as I am in the Beloved. I pray for your gracious gift, your most precious gift, the gift of the Spirit of Jesus. I would propose with my brothers and sisters here tonight to open your Word and study it, to seek to discern spiritual truths and come to understand them and their significance to our lives, not only as individuals, but to our lives corporately as members of the church, the remnant people. Father, we are continually faced with issues. Continually there are false doctrines and theories that are being presented to us individually and corporately that have the potential of detracting us, sidetracking us from our purpose, our goal as a people. We need special help to be able to discern right from wrong, to be able to know what saith the Lord. Father, to that end, we plead for the spirit of wisdom and understanding and discernment as we study your Word, particularly as we consider what it means to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Thank you, Lord God, that you have heard our prayer. Thank you that you accept me because I give myself to you and because I am acceptable in the Beloved. And thank you that you accept my brothers and sisters, for they do the same. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Ordination. What does it mean? If we were to look it up in Webster's dictionary, we would read this: admission to the Christian ministry. I would suggest that that is a better definition for baptism than it is for ordination. Labor for the conversion of souls, ministry, pastoring, even preaching the gospel are the privilege and the responsibility of every Christian male or female, the moment they accept Jesus Christ. They become His ambassadors. What then is ordination? What does it recognize? The word itself, ordination, is, as you can hear, closely related to the word order and ordinance. And it comes from the Latin root, ordo, which means an order, a straight row. One who is ordained to the gospel ministry, then, is one who is given full ecclesiastical authority to bring the church into line, to speak with authority, to give the orders, the commandments of God, to teach with authority the doctrines and ordinances of the church, to be an overseer, a supervisor, a house band, a law giver to the church family, to bring order into its ranks. Such a ministry, such a function, such a position is absolutely essential in the church for the successful accomplishment of the mission that she has been required to accomplish, and that is to take the gospel. The church is now militant. She is an army with banners. And she needs officers to help her to fulfill her commission in an orderly fashion. How well could an army fight a battle if it had no sergeants, no corporals, no generals? Would be impossible. If it were each man to himself, there would be division. There would not be a unity of effort. There would be inefficiency. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 376. God is a God of order. Everything connected with heaven is in perfect order. Subjection and thorough discipline mark the movements of the angelic host. Success can only attend order and harmonious action. God requires order and system in His work now, no less than in the days of Israel. Ordination, the ordination service itself, is a symbolic ceremony which publicly acknowledges by the laying on of hands that God has appointed a man to a particular office of church government, pastor, elder, or deacon. And this service publicly commits to him both the responsibility of that office and the ecclesiastical authority to fulfill that responsibility. It makes him an officer publicly before the army of the church militant and tells the rank and file that this is now an authorized leader to help organize, facilitate the army to carry out its campaign mandate to take the gospel to the kingdom, to do battle against the forces, the well-organized forces of evil, principalities and powers, etc. In this service, the one chosen by God for an ecclesiastical office is separated from the rank and file of church members and given full ecclesiastical authority to teach the word of truth, to administer the rite of baptism, and to organize churches, to administer as well the sacred rites and ordinances of the church, and to maintain through instruction, correction, and reproof, peace, harmony, and unity in the flock, thereby protecting it from the deception of false teachers, which Paul refers to as dogs or wolves. to change our analogy from an army, we consider now the church as a flock that has to have a shepherd, a leader, to protect it from false teachers, dogs and wolves. And that leader has to have authority to teach, to be able to make authoritative statements as to what is truth and what is not truth. In the early formative stages of the Advent movement, there was a hesitancy to become organized as a church. For our brothers, who were the founders of this church, feared that to do so might hinder rather than help her in the accomplishment of her mission, the proclamation of the third angel's message. But shortly, with this philosophy, problems arose when those claiming to speak for the Advent movement failed by word or by lifestyle to rightly represent it. Thus, the Lord instructed his messenger that measures must be taken to bring order into the ranks. Early Writings, page 97. Men whose lives are not holy and who are unqualified to teach the present truth enter the field without being acknowledged by the church or the brethren generally, and confusion and disunion are the result. You see, without the practice of ordination in the early history of the Advent movement, there was confusion and disunion that was the result, because just anyone could go out and claim to speak authoritatively regarding the message of the Advent people. And many were saying things that were simply incorrect, untrue, not only by their words, but by their lives. Thus, the council follows. Early Writings, page 101. Brethren of experience and of sound minds should assemble, and following the word of God and the sanction of the Holy Spirit, should with fervent prayer lay hands upon those who have given full proof that they have received their commission of God, and set them apart to devote themselves entirely to this work. This act would show the sanction of the church to their going forth as messengers to carry the solemn messages, to carry the most solemn messages ever given to men. In reference to those who are thus ordained, Ellen White makes this statement in the book Story of Redemption, page 260. Those who are chosen of God to be leaders in his house are in charge of the supervision of the spiritual interests of the church. Those who are chosen of God to be leaders in his house are in charge of the supervision of the spiritual interests of the church. Now, please note, those who are what? Chosen of God. Here is a critical point in our study of the ordination process. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Every priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 4. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. And verse 6, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God said to him. In the Review and Herald, May 25, 1897, we read this comment. The Lord will raise up men and place His Spirit upon them and prepare them for the work that must be done. He Himself, the God of truth, will qualify them to bear a fresh, living testimony for Him. They will be witnesses for God. They will not spring up from their own prompting. They will be constrained by the Spirit of God to volunteer to advocate truth. God will sustain them. He sees what is needed, and year by year, He arranges for His plan of operation. He will not allow men to drift as they choose. If men will be men, God will work in and through them. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you, and that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Here is a vitally important point. Those who are ordained to the gospel ministry are chosen and appointed to such by God. They do not spring up from their own promptings, but they are constrained to volunteer by the Holy Spirit, and then they are appointed by God to this office. The ordination to the gospel ministry is a grace gift. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 and following makes this very clear. Listen to Paul's words. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Note, ordination to the gospel ministry is a grace gift. And as such, it cannot be demanded, only received. For grace is unmerited favor. Therefore, a grace gift can never be deserved, nor can one ever have a right to it. It can only be accepted from God as an unmerited privilege, and with awesome responsibilities, which should cause the one whom God has called to cry out with Paul, who is sufficient to these things? But the one who is so called by grace can reassure his trembling soul that the same grace that called him is sufficient to sustain him. The biblical and the spirit of prophecy record of Paul's ordination give added insight into the significance of what it means to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Paul was called and appointed to the gospel ministry by Christ Himself on the Damascus Road, some significant time prior to the church's official recognition of his call and appointment. That account is recorded in Acts 26, verse 16, when Paul asks who it is that speaks to him. Christ answers, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make, the Revised Standard Version says, appoint, to appoint you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Some significant time later, when the organized church, namely the apostles of Jesus, recognized Paul's valid ministry, they, in a public service, ordained him. Let's note the context in which this was necessary to be done. The book Acts of the Apostles, page 161. The Christian church was at this time entering upon an important era. The work of proclaiming the gospel message among the Gentiles was now to be prosecuted with vigor, and as a result, the church was to be strengthened by a great ingathering of souls. The apostles who had been appointed to lead out in this work would be exposed to suspicion, prejudice, and jealousy. Their teachings concerning the breaking down of the middle wall of partition that had so long separated the Jewish and the Gentile world would naturally subject them to the charge of heresy. And their authority as ministers of the gospel would be questioned by many zealous, believing Jews. God foresaw the difficulties that his servants would be called to meet, and in order that their work should be above challenge, he instructed the church by revelation to set them apart publicly to the work of the ministry. Their ordination was a public recognition of the divine appointment to bear to the Gentiles the glad tidings of the gospel. Do you see the blend there? Their ordination was a public recognition of their divine appointment to bear to the Gentiles the glad tidings of the gospel. Who had appointed Paul to bear glad tidings to the Gentile? God had on the Damascus Road sometime prior to this service. But it was essential and important for the church to officially recognize that call in the service of ordination. Again, Acts of the Apostles, page 161, in reference to the ordination of Paul and Barnabas. Before being sent forth as missionaries to the heathen world, these apostles were solemnly dedicated to God by fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands. Thus they were authorized by the church not only to teach the truth, but to perform the rite of baptism and to organize churches, being invested with full ecclesiastical authority. There is a very key and vital phrase. What does ordination do? It invests with full ecclesiastical authority, which allows the one who is ordained to teach the truth in an authoritative way, in a way that represents the church, and to perform the rite of baptism and to organize churches. The laying on of hands in this service is significant. In reference to that, Acts of the Apostles, page 161. Both Paul and Barnabas had already received their commission from God Himself, and the ceremony of the laying on of hands added no new grace or virtual qualification. It was an acknowledged form of recognition of one's authority in that office. By it, the seal of the church
was set upon the work of God. That's the significance of the laying on of hands. Now, it is important to recognize this because that act of laying on of hands was later abused by the church, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, where the laying on of hands was thought to have mysteriously and instantaneously given the man certain powers and rights and virtues that authorized him thereby to perform any of the functions of the church. In reference to this abuse, Acts of the Apostles, page 162. At a later date, the rite of ordination by the laying on of hands was greatly abused. An unwarrantable importance was attached to the act, as if a power came at once upon those who received such ordination, which immediately qualified them for any and all ministerial work. But in the setting apart of these two apostles, there is no record indicating that any virtue was imparted by the mere act of laying on of hands. There is only the simple record that their ordination and of the bearing that it had on their future work. The key concept with ordination is this, Acts of the Apostles 1:61. Their ordination was a public recognition of their divine appointment. Their ordination was a public recognition of their divine appointment. It's interesting to note, too, in Paul's own testimony, for instance, in Acts 13:1-3, in Galatians 1:21, and in Acts 11:24 following, Paul looks back to his formal ordination as marking the beginning of a new and important era, epoch, in his life work. It was from this point that he afterward dated the beginning of his apostleship in the Christian church. Since ordination is the church's recognition of one's God-given call to a position of ecclesiastical authority in leadership, the essential question then is not whether or not the church should ordain women to the gospel ministry, but whether or not God has called them to such. Do you see the relevance of that statement? Ordination is the church's recognition of a God-given call. The church does not appoint. God does. The church simply ratifies and officially, publicly recognizes God's call. Therefore, the significant and essential question is not whether or not the church should ordain women, but whether or not God has called them to the gospel ministry. Let's consider the record. Has God in the past called women to a position of ecclesiastical authority? Let's bear in mind, as we do consider the past record, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who was the first to carry out the priestly function? It was the head of the household. Adam was the first ordained by God to be a priest and to officiate with the sacrificial system instigated there after the fall. Signs of the Times, January 30, 1879. In the beginning, the head of each family was considered ruler and priest of his own household. Afterward, as the race multiplied upon the earth, men of divine appointment performed this solemn worship of sacrifice for the people. Who? Men of divine appointment. Fathers of households. Genesis 18, verse 19, indicates a special man ordained to be the ecclesiastical authority for God's chosen people. And who is that? Abraham. Listen to the account. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has chosen to him." You see, brothers and sisters, the position of a gospel minister is one that requires authority. Therefore, God selects those men who rightly exercise authority in their own homes. Why was Abraham called? Because he commanded his children and his household after him. That was an essential qualifier for him to be chosen as the ecclesiastical head of the chosen people. Ministry of Healing, page 391. "The father is the lawmaker of the household. And like Abraham, he should make the law of God the rule of his home. God said of Abraham, 'I know him, that he will command his children and his household.' There would be no sinful neglect to restrain evil, no weak, unwise, indulgent favoritism, no yielding of his conviction of duty to the claims of mistaken affection. Abraham would not only give right instruction, but he would maintain the authority of justice and righteous laws." Just and righteous laws. "Kindly but firmly, with persevering, prayerful effort, their wrong desires should be restrained, their inclinations denied." This is why God chose Abraham to be the head of his chosen people, because he was such a man who could exercise fatherly authority as the houseband. Later, the record indicates that as the patriarchs and their descendants moved to Egypt, God ordained another man to a special role of authority and leadership for his people. And that man was Moses, Exodus 3, verse 6. "I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Again, as Moses, with the encouragement of his father-in-law, ordains those with whom he might share his authority, those who might help him in the leadership of the people, who does he select? 70 elders, 70 men. Acts of the Apostles, 94. Later, when choosing 70 elders to share with him the responsibilities of leadership, Moses was careful to select as his helpers men possessing dignity, sound judgment, and experience. In his charge to those elders, at the time of their ordination, he outlined some of the qualifications that fit a man to be a wise ruler in the church. Why men? Because they were to be rulers in the church, just as they were such in their homes, ordained to be a houseband. The God-ordained system of government that Moses implemented is one that was exclusively male. In that context, note this statement. In the book That I May Know Him, page 323, the management of the great church in their journeyings in the wilderness symbolizes the management of the church till the close of earth's history, till we come into possession of the heavenly Canaan. It what? It symbolizes the management of the church till the close of earth's history. You see, Moses himself is a type of whom? He is a type of Christ. And what he did with the 12 tribes and with the 70 elders was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Christ is, of course, the supreme houseband. He was the God-man ordained by his heavenly Father to be the head, the supreme authority for the church, to exercise supreme authority over the church. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Chapter 17, verse 31 of Acts. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Consistently, through the Old Testament and now as we move into the New Testament, God ordains men. What was Christ's example? Who did he choose with whom to share his God-ordained authority as the supreme houseband for the church? He again chose 12 men. This was the first step he took in the organization of the church, that after his departure, they might carry on the work that he had begun and would have the authority to do such. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power, the margin, authority, to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Christ selected 12 men and gave them authority to preach, to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. Just as a parenthetical thought, I think it is significant to note that nowhere in all of Scripture, Old or New Testament, is there record of a woman either miraculously healing the sick or casting out demons. Those two activities for the accomplishment of which Christ specifically gave his disciples power and authority, and the exercise of which was considered an irrefutable evidence of their God-ordained authority in the church, those two activities, there is no biblical record of women carrying them out. Acts of the Apostles, page 19. The disciples were to go forth as Christ's witnesses to declare to the world what they had seen and heard of him. Their office was the most important to which human beings had ever been called, second only to that of Christ himself. They were to be workers together with God for the saving of men. As in the Old Testament, the 12 patriarchs stood as representatives of Israel, so the 12 apostles stand as representatives of the gospel church. All men. When Christ again appointed those to help him in his work, those who might share with him his authority and his ministry, he selected 70, and they were all men. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. After Christ left, and Judas left the ranks of the 12 by suicide, again, who was ordained to replace him? A man by the name of Matthias. Acts chapter 1, 24. The record of that is indicated. As the work of the church continued and progressed, and it became increasingly demanding, the 12 apostles, even with the replacement of Judas by Matthias, became overwhelmed with the responsibilities. They then had to take measure to ordain those to help them with their authority and the government of the church. Acts of the Apostles, 88 and 89. The church was continually enlarging, and this growth in membership brought increasingly heavy burdens upon those in charge. No one man, or even one set of men, could continue to bear these burdens alone without imperiling the future prosperity of the church. There was necessity for a further distribution of the responsibilities which had been borne so faithfully by a few during the earlier days of the church. The apostles must now take an important step in the perfecting of gospel order in the church by laying upon others some of the burdens thus far borne by themselves. Now, as they faced this necessity, where did they turn for guidance? Acts of the Apostles, 95. In the work of setting things in order in all the churches and ordaining suitable men to act as officers, the apostles held to the Old Testament scriptures. They followed the example of the patriarchs, Moses, before them. The account of the ordination of the deacons is in Acts 6, verses 1 through 8, all men. That is obvious, of course, in the qualification, the essential qualification that a deacon must meet. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Paul certainly has in mind in this statement the authority of the head of the household, a man. In reference to the 7 deacons, we read this statement, Acts of the Apostles, page 89. These officers gave careful consideration. These officers, the deacons, gave careful consideration to the individual needs as well as to the general financial interests of the church. And by their prudent management and their godly example, they were an important aid to their fellow officers in binding together the various interests of the church into a united whole. Doing what? With their fellow officers binding together the various interests of the church into a united whole. Indeed, house bands. Ordained to be house bands. In light of this that took place in Jerusalem, this statement is significant. Acts of the Apostles, page 91. The organization of the church in Jerusalem was to serve as a model for the organization of churches in every other place where messengers of truth should win converts to the gospel. Those to whom was given the responsibility of the general oversight of the church were not to lord it over God's heritage, but as wise shepherds were to feed the flock of God, being ensamples to the flock. That's 1 Timothy 5, 2 and 3. And the deacons were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These men were to take their position unitedly on the side of right and to maintain it with firmness and decision. Thus they would have a uniting influence upon the entire flock. Men ordained to be house bands, to have a uniting influence upon the flock. Later on, as it became essential to further ordain those to take responsibility, consistently the example is that men were ordained to the gospel ministry. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Why were men called? Verse 17. Let's pick it up there. Paul called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Oh, how crucial and vital their role was as men, as strong leaders, as shepherds of the flock. They had to beware of wild ravenous beasts, wolves, false teachers. They had to exercise the authority of a house band in order to protect the flock. Well might the elders have cried out, as well might all who are ordained to the gospel ministry might cry out, and who is sufficient for these things? What does the Bible record say regarding God's consistent choice in appointment to the office of ecclesiastical authority throughout the Old and New Testament? What does it say? It says that He appoints men. God has chosen men to position of ecclesiastical authorities. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 9. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines. What is the testimony of God's word? it is clearly that He ordains, He appoints, He calls men to the position of ecclesiastical authority. Let us not be carried away with strange doctrines. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for the clear example that Your Word gives us as to who You have chosen throughout the history of this earth to exercise ecclesiastical authority in Your household. You have chosen housebands, men, to represent You, the supreme houseband. May we, Father, follow Your example, and may we allow You to exercise Your authority through us in a redemptive fashion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.